Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm the campus pastor, Brian Tima, and we are in the middle of a series that I think is so eye-opening for so many of us. It's a series entitled Myths, Mirages, and Misunderstandings. And the hope of the series is to identify and call out certain things that we buy as truth and we apply to our lives. And I firmly believe if you are living in untruth, you are not living in freedom, of which we just sung about. You are living in bondage. And Christ came to set you free. And what we are going to discuss today, I think, is so important. And I think it applies to everybody here. Because the myth that we're going to take on today is this myth. And that is, salvation is an event, not a lifestyle. Now, again, I said this is a myth. This is not the truth. So when you are writing this down, I want you to get this right. The myth that we can buy without realizing it is salvation is an event, not a lifestyle. I bring this up because I cannot tell you how many people need this wake-up call that I talk to. See, for you, being a Christian is there was a time, there was a place, I prayed a prayer. Everything was just right. And I chose that day to allow Jesus Christ to be my Savior. What does he save us from? He saves you and me from our sin. That sin separated you as a sinner from a holy God. And because of the love of God for his creation, he dared to create a bridge so that we could have union with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so we can be invited into that triunity of God in relationship. And that is so important for us. But what happens that I see, and we're all susceptible to this, and that is when life gets tough, circumstances get almost overwhelming, we don't go to our Savior. We go to self-help books. We go to friends. We go to other people. And God says, hey, this is the time where you get to take advantage of your sonship and your daughtership and come to Daddy. Because I'm the dad who can do something about it. And that's what we were reminded of last week, saying, you know, we need to be challenged to think of God as your father, as your daddy, as your Abba, more than some of you who have made God to be your master, making you a slave, not a son or not a daughter. And so the hope for this series is to help bring you into freedom, because Jesus says in John 8, 31, 32, and abide in my word. This is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you abide in my word, because this is what's going to be true of you. You will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. So are you living in that freedom? And I would dare to say some of you are not living in the fullness of that freedom because you have this understanding or misunderstanding of salvation. See, three things I hope to do for us here this morning. One is I want to look at what biblical faith is. Then I want to look at what biblical faith is not. And then I want to give you an example and then a challenge. Okay, you ready for this? So I want you to open up your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. Some of you might need to turn on your Bible, okay? But I want you to be in the Word. But I know one thing that really helps me, and if I can encourage we collectively as a church body, it is sure helpful, I think, to have the text, because I can underline, highlight, and some of you techies will say, hey, you can do the same thing digitally. Yes, but I'll tell you, I write notes here. I can go back. I can pass this on to my kids, and they can say, oh, wow, look what ministered to Dad. You know, so I would really strongly encourage us, get in the habit of bringing God's word and bringing a pen and paper so you can take notes, because I find it sticks longer when you can take notes. And then it gives you the opportunity to engage with me through email if you have some questions. I want to read an excerpt that I was just reading from a book I've had on my shelf for a long time. It's an older book written by a guy by the name of Chad Walsh. But listen to this statement. He says, millions of Christians live in a sentimental haze of vague piety with soft organ music trembling in the lovely light from stained glass windows. Okay, obviously he's not describing here, okay? But continue to bear with me. The religion is a pleasant thing of emotional quivers, divorced from the will, divorced from the intellect, and demanding little except lip service to a few harmless platitudes. I suspect that Satan has called off his attempt to convert people to agnosticism. After all, if a man travels far enough away from Christianity, he is liable to see it in perspective and decide that it is true. It is much safer from Satan's point of view to vaccinate a man with a mild case of Christianity so as to protect him from the real disease. Isn't that good? What is the real disease that Satan is trying to keep you from getting? And that is a life that is purposeful, impactful, fulfilling, contagious, all being descriptive of a servant of God. Okay? Folks, God's word says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not improbable. He says impossible. I want you to consider the gravity of that statement. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So don't you think it's a great exercise for us here this morning to investigate, well, then what is faith? And I pray that maybe your definition, if it has been limited to a one-event salvation experience where you prayed a prayer, man, let me challenge you to go beyond that here today. And I believe the wisdom literature, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, has something to say about this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you won't even need to look at your Bibles because you've gotten this memorized. But here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, so I would say faith and trust are synonymous terms here, okay? So trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. The reward of straight paths is a life of freedom, a life of clarity, fulfillment, peace, reward. I tell you, that is the benefit of a straight path. But some of you view the straight path as everything in life is going to be easy. Man, if I'm a child of God, well, then shouldn't everything be easy for me? No. I'm a parent. I know the value of pouring into my kids and understanding there's going to be a point where they have to make choices, and there's going to be a time where they ask me for things, and my answer is going to be no. Why? Because you might like me to respond to that request, but it will not help you grow or mature, okay? God says, man, I want to grow you in faith, but that's going to come with trusting me even when those straight paths might lead me through terrain that I would prefer not to go. And some of you are either heading into that terrain, you're in the middle of that terrain, or maybe you're just exiting out of that terrain. But the truth is, we enter into terrain that is like that valley of the shadow of death. We see the silhouettes of the wolves, the coyotes, and all those things that could dare attack us. And then at those times, we don't look to the origin of those silhouettes. We look to the shepherd who's got a rod and a staff. Okay, so what is biblical faith then look like? Biblical faith, three things. Help you write notes a whole lot easier. Three easy points that can take a lifetime to really get to the depths of your heart. First one is this. Biblical faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. Some of you go, man, that's pretty elementary. Yeah, but are you doing that? Okay, See, trusting God is saying, God, I trust you to be God, for you to have the vantage point that I don't have. See, I'm just a person. I'm a sinner who can only see things from ground level. But God is God, and he can see the overall perspective, and I've got to trust that he can see that this path is the best for me, though it doesn't feel like it's the best for me. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, meaning that when his word says, do this, then you do it. Okay? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm going to read to you the command of Moses to his people that he had led out of Egypt. He had led them to the edge of the promised land. He was not going to be able to lead them into the land of promise, but he led them to the edge, and he said these words. It was almost his final statements collectively to a nation. He said in Deuteronomy 32:46, take to heart some of the words, all of the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that you may be careful to do some of the words, all the words. Okay, I'm making a point here, folks. All the words of the law. Verse 47, for it is no empty word for you. Some of your translations say it is no idle word for you, but your very what? Congregation, but your very what? Life. You see, life is good, right? We all want life. We all look for life in a variety of forms. But he says, it is no empty word for you, for your very life. And by this word, meaning obedience to all the word of God, you will have what? Life. Man, I tell you, come on, participation. I tell you, life is what we are all clamoring for. We all look to life in a variety of forms. But Moses says, you want life? It comes through obedience to the word of God. But it's obedience to the word of God. It's not just knowing the word of God. It's doing what God's word says. See, some of us think, hey, man, I'd do great in that Jeff Foxworthy show, you know, Bible Challenge. You know, because you're really good at Bible trivia. You've been raised in the church. You can share all the stories. But see, that's not the important part. The important part is, are you doing what God's word says? Okay? Jesus says this in John 13:17. He says, okay, blessed, meaning happy, contented. Here's where life is going to be found. Blessed are you who not just hear the word, but you're doing it. Blessed are you who do what I say, okay? Because you will find fulfillment, meaning, and purpose in my words, okay? Now, how do we translate that often in our lives, in our faith? We say, well, I have the intent to do this, okay? Isn't intent to do that good enough? No. It's like the person who said, man, I intended to give you a gift for your birthday, but your birthday came and went. But I intended to. Oh, and I was going to get you the golf set that you always dreamt of that could take 10 shots off your game. Hey, Brian, just know that I was going to do that for you. You know what I'd say? Why didn't you? I need 10 strokes off my golf game. Why did you not carry out this thing I find so many times within the church? Hey, I know what God's word says. I'm just not going to do it because I don't feel like doing it. Now, I'm going to say something that might seem very radical to you, but you need to understand the truth behind this. You ready for it? This is good. This isn't the time you get up and leave. Now, last service, I said that, and I did not know that Christy Smith had gotten up and started walking back. So, that was funny at that time, but no, here's the deal. Don't leave right now because I need you to hear what I'm going to say. Your faith is most evident when you obey what you disagree with. Oh, man, is that good? I mean, you could tune out the rest of my sermon as long as you got that. You like to say, hey, I am a person of faith because look how much Bible I know. But in the meantime, my challenge for you is how about those things in God's word you disagree with? Are you doing that or are you not doing that? And if your answer is I'm not doing that, then it's like, you really think you're a person of faith? See, a person of faith says God's word has said it. And you know, I have abused this illustration before because I know one of the most difficult things in all of Scripture to embrace in the church is love your enemies, love those who intend to do you harm. So I say that all the time, almost ad nauseum, because that's an extreme. But God's word says, hey, if you harbor bitterness against somebody, it's going to rob you of life, not them. It's going to rob you of life. Well, yeah, but I love this bitterness. Why would you do that to yourself? No, that is not life. That is bondage, okay? Here's a tamer one that we're confronted with each and every week. You ready? Sing to the Lord a new song. Man, sing. You know why? There is so much about singing in Scripture because God loves when you sing. The disciples sung. It says after they sung, they did this and they did this and this, but they sung together. I can't imagine these disciples, guys, singing, okay? Some of you might go, well, I have a horrible voice. God says, I don't care. I gave you that voice to sing to me. But everyone looks at me weird. I really don't care. Sing to me. You go, well, I just discounted that because I don't like to sing. God says, hey, I love it when you sing because you're celebrating me. Is that a tame enough example for you? See, we're confronted with all the time. Some guys say, hey, I don't come to church until we're about ready for the sermon where the real service starts. No, the real service starts when we're singing. Because that prepares our hearts to give praise and glory to God and to receive from Him. Because, man, we have just poured out our voices to Him. You see, this is where the lean not on your own understanding comes in. Because we are pretty proud with our own perspectives and pretty convinced that our word is better than God's word. And He says, no. You want to know why you're not experiencing the joy, the freedom, the significance, the purpose, the impact? You know why you're not doing that? Because you're compromising my word. So, biblical faith, trusting God enough to do what He says. James 1:22 says that, be doers of the word, not merely hearers. Okay. Second point is this. Biblical faith doesn't just believe in God, but believes God. Many of you have conversations with people, and your conversations, you hear this statement, well, I believe in God. And then you go, hey, they believe in God. I didn't need to go anymore with that statement. They believe in God, okay? Here's what the Bible says to that statement. Even the demons believe in God. So what makes them demons? Their word trumps God's word. They think they're going to win. God's word, Revelation 20, said, no, they're not. You think you can find life outside of God. You know what God says? No, you're not. No, you're not. Don't think you are. This is why, man, I hope those of you who know me go, if you want life, you have a relationship with the living God because, you know, there are things you can give your life to and there are times where those things fall short. Those lives come to an end, okay? But God's word stands forever, okay? I went to a conference, and the conference reminded me of two groups of people inside the church, okay? There is this group of people on this side of the stage who are the transformed group. You are the ones who are in the process of transforming, almost like from a caterpillar to a butterfly, sinner to a saint. I mean, it's the movement of being chiseled away, all that stuff that doesn't look like Jesus, but you are being transformed. It's the person who goes to their 25-year class reunion and people go, man, you have changed. You're not the guy I knew 25 years ago. Okay, that's this person. Okay, over here, this is the one that says, man, I go to church. Yeah, I'm doing all this. And then you go to your 25-year class reunion and people go, man, you haven't changed a bit. You still think you're funny. You're still telling stories that are fabricated lies. You're still doing that. Man, you're totally unchanged. And this is the difficulty. There are people here in this church this morning that this is more descriptive of you, and yet you have convinced yourself, I'm in this being transformed group. No, you're not, okay? This is where you take God to be his word, take his word to be his word, where you're obeying his word even when it doesn't make sense. Even when his word disagrees with your opinion, you do this. Man, that is the key to transformation. So here is what the transformed group looks like according to a study done to say, what does transformation look like within the church? Here is what this group tends to be convinced of. You ready? Three things. One, God is good. So despite circumstances, they say fundamentally we have to understand that God is good because he chose to make it possible to bridge the gap between his holiness and my sinfulness so I can have a relationship with him. Man, God is good. Now, my circumstances may not be what I would wish, but that does not minimize the goodness of God. So that's the first thing that the transformed group holds on to. The second thing is this. They would hold on to that God's word can be trusted. That even when people said, wait, you're doing this, this makes zero sense. You should do this. But they said, but we're not doing this because God's word says this. And it doesn't always make sense, but I'm going to trust his word to be his word. Okay, when you can do that, this would be the category you're in. You're being transformed from the inside out. Third thing is this. That it is this group's ambition to honor their daddy. Hey, dad, what do you need? Man, hey, I'm here. Let me do this. Let me represent you well. That is their desire and ambition. So, biblical faith, trusting God enough to do what he says, two, doesn't just believe in God, but believes God. But the third thing is this. Biblical faith isn't what rescues us, but guides us. Okay, now, let me explain what I mean. If you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those record Jesus walking the face of this earth. And if you follow along his ministry, what you will see is this. He never went around saying, okay, do you believe this about me? Do you believe this about me? Do you believe this about me? Okay, what is your view on this? Oh, okay, well, now I'll let you in. You will get a bunch of disciples who lived with Jesus for a period of at least two to three years, who failed every test. Failed it miserably. Jesus even died and rose again, and some still failed. It took Pentecost in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit of God came down, and all of a sudden the lights came on, and it's like, oh, Jesus was the Son of God all this time. We missed it, but now we got it. What is Jesus saying to you that's no different than Jesus said to the disciples when he walked the face of this earth 2,000 years ago? Follow me. Follow me. You can't always describe everything about me because I'm pretty great, but follow me. See, that is the essence of biblical faith. It's trusting God. at his word that gives meaning, that gives purpose, that gives life. That's what biblical faith is. So, what is biblical faith not? Biblical faith, first of all, is not the absence of doubt. Okay? Some of you go, well, I can't have any doubt. I think the greatest faith is when you trust God to be God when you have a whole bunch of doubt. Peter, when asked to walk on the water, I mean, I can't even fathom that request where Jesus says, hey, come to me, Peter. He's looking around at the wind and the waves and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus invites him, follow me. I have called you out, and because I've called you out, you can do it. Now you've got to trust me. And Peter dared to trust him for a time. But then he was overshadowed, overtaken by his doubts. But for those of you who beat yourself up because of doubts you might have, don't. Just continue pressing on through the doubts and let God's word be his word. Second thing biblical faith is not knowing facts about God. See, some of you go, man, I know a whole lot about God. Great. Fantastic. How is that changing you? Well, I'm not letting him change me because I'm insisting in my own way. Well, then be careful at your terminology, because God is more your consultant than he is your God, if you really get down to it. Third thing biblical faith is not. Biblical faith is not the power of positive thinking. It's not the power of positive thinking. I know more people who have been suckered into this name it, claim it, wealth, prosperity, gospel stuff. Some of you download podcasts, listen to the radio, and I go, what are you thinking? How could you even jive with the messages that come from this pulpit and the messages that come from those pulpits? Name it, claim it. It's just like, well, okay, well, you got to have enough faith. As long as I believe enough in this, it will happen. But, you know, even Hollywood embraces that kind of stuff. See, we submit and yield ourselves to the authority of a sovereign God who is working out his plan that sometimes doesn't always make sense. But in the meantime, we are people of faith. We press on. In Hebrews chapter 11, gives this list of those who are incredible people of faith. It says some were delivered from the mouths of lions and others weren't. But they were still people of faith, both groups. I'm going to give you a homework assignment this week. You ready for it? It's summertime. Yeah, engage your brain. I want you to dare to look up 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'm only going to cover one verse as an illustration for what we're talking about here today. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 is where you start being introduced to a character named Elijah. Okay, Elijah. His name literally means this: my God is Jehovah. His name doesn't mean God is Jehovah. In the Hebrew, there is a letter inserted there that says he's making it personal. My God is Jehovah. So every time you called him by name, you were saying, my God is Jehovah. Now, if your God isn't Jehovah, you didn't like hanging with the guy because you have other gods, but every time you call him, you have to say, my God is Jehovah. Okay? So this is this guy, Elijah, and he came from a no-name town and made such an incredible impact because, see, this is where the sermon is going to bring us here today. But I want you to understand three things about Elijah. He was a man of faith, and there's three things that we know about Elijah in one simple verse. And so I'm going to do one verse of your homework assignment this week. You ready? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, who is a wicked king, the most wicked king of Israel, who is married to who? Jezebel. How many of you named your daughters Jezebel? Anybody? Why not? because to say her name is equated with evil. Okay, so here you have Ahab married to Jezebel, and Jezebel is the only of the wives mentioned of the kings of Israel after Solomon. She was so wicked that her name was mentioned. Why? Because she forced Ahab to have the nation of Israel embrace her Canaanite god of Baal or Baal. Okay? He was the storm god. He was the god who brought lightning, and he brought rain, and with the rain came fertility and crops, and so they would worship Baal. And Elijah, whose name means what? My God is Jehovah. See, those of you who took notes know that, okay? My God is Jehovah. Take notes, y'all. So here we go. It says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Okay, that's it. One verse, three important things that we learn about Elijah. One is this. He was convinced that God is real and involved, right? As the Lord lives. Second thing, he was convinced of God's involvement through his servants. For some reason, God has saved you to partner with him, and there's something about that that makes your life incredibly significant. Third thing, he was convinced that God's word is true. Now, I want you in your Bibles, for those of you who have your Bible that you can write in, or digitally put this in parentheses next to 1 Kings 17:1, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Because it was in Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17 where God said this. You want me to read it to you? All right, here we go. He says, God is telling his people, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Was the nation of Israel doing this under King Ahab? Yes. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Okay, so did Elijah just casually say, it's not going to rain until I say so? Was he just making that up? He made a statement that was supported in God's word. Thus saith the Lord, when you turn to other gods, I will withhold the heavens from the rain, and I will attack the God, small g God, that you worship, because I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But see, the nation were the people of God, but they were in this category, untransformed. And here is what Elijah saw, and here is the application for each one of you here today. Okay? God wants you to be sensitive to what is and what should be and dare to stand in the gap. And say, God, how would you use me as a person of faith to stand in the gap and help what should be. And not be overwhelmed by the everybody, man, it's too big a job. Everybody's in this category. I hear this all the time from Christians. But my challenge for you is this. Could God be calling you to be a person of faith, to dare stand in the gap from what is into what should be, and just be, okay, God, use me. And it might be to your next door neighbor who might have a look of religiosity but no relationship with the living God. And God might use a relationship that you dare to have with your neighbor, a long-term relationship, just to be able to expose them to the real God. That's not about rules and law, but is about grace and loving kindness. Could God be calling you to stand in the gap? I'm tired. I'm just telling you, honestly, I'm tired of Christians who say how much they love God and are totally turn a blind eye to this whole ministry that each one of us is called to as people of faith, okay? God's word says you are to be ministers of reconciliation to a dark and hurting world. What is God's very first recorded words in Genesis? let there be light. What is Jesus' very first sermon? Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the what of the world? Light of the world. Your Savior is still saying, let there be light, let there be light, and you are the light. You are to be the light. That's what standing in the gap does. It invites you to go into realms that you never thought you could go, but you're going. Why? Because you see a situation of what is, and you see the a bridge is needed to get to where it should be. And it might be a marriage that you know about. It might be your marriage. It might be a whole bunch of other things. It might just be one person. It might be a group of people. It doesn't make one group better than the other. It's just, it's a willingness to say, life is lived in service to God, and he might have me for a season in this context, and I'm going to be a stand in the gapper in this context. And then for a season, it might be in this context. That's why there's nothing greater than one who is sold out to the living God, because you will find life. And the world says you'll find life in all these other pursuits. And I am here today because the Word of God says, you will not find it apart from the Word of God. You will not find it. You will keep looking. But you've got to turn an ear to the Word of God. So my challenge for us here today is this. Stand in the authority of God's Word. Stand in the authority of God's Word. If God says it, and you are his child, then you have the authority, you have the resources, you have the Holy Spirit of God that will help you do what he has called you to do. Each and that's true for each one who is called on the name of the Lord for salvation, making you a person of faith, inviting you into that realm. See, there are stars and there are planets. Stars are fixed, planets wander, they move. You would be foolish to direct your course to a planet because that is always moving. But see, you would navigate according to the stars because those were fixed. The philosophy of this world is like planets. It seems to bear light, but it's always moving. But God's word will never change, and God's word stands forever. Amen. Stand in the authority of God's word, and finally, dare to stand in the gap. Dare to stand in the gap. And I pray that you will follow through with this, that it's not like, well, I've got the intention, but now you get busy with life, and your priorities get all out of kilter. Man, my calling and challenge for each one of us here today is dare to be a person of faith. Dare to get the disease. Because when you get the disease, your life will make a mark on human history in a way that you have no earthly idea. But it's good. It's good. It's good. Folks, being a person of faith is where life is lived.